Op deze stralende zondagmorgen, op dit vroege tijdstip, iedere kijker van Hour of Power, van harte welkom bij weer een nieuwe aflevering. We hebben ruim 800 achter de rug van Hour of Power. Neil Warren is een bekende psycholoog in Amerika en hij begon, wat we wel kennen, ook in Nederland, er zijn er vele, een datingsite. Maar dit is wel een hele aparte, eHarmony. En Fraukje de Lange werd getroffen door een film waarin ze zag hoe een kindje levend werd begraven. En sindsdien zet zich in voor kwetsbare kinderen. En veel muziek natuurlijk van het Hour of Power Core. Welkom op deze zondagmorgen bij Hour of Power. En in het bijzonder wil ik alle bejaarden, mensen die dus niet naar de kerk kunnen, die aan huis gebonden zijn, van harte welkom heten bij dit programma. En een bijzondere dag toewensen.
Discover the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Lord, we've all come today with a sense of expectation. We all have our cares and our concerns. And during this time of worship, Lord, lighten our load. Turn our concerns and our cares into a time of joy. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. It's good to see everyone today. Please hear the words of Paul to the Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I will not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What A wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, choir. You guys are incredible. Well, this morning, it gives me great pleasure to welcome back to the Hour of Power, and for the first time to Shepherd's Grove, and obviously my very first interview as well, Dr. Neil Clark Warren. Dr. Warren is a clinical psychologist, a Christian theologian, a seminary professor, an author, and the co-founder of the dating website eHarmony.com. You and your wife, Marilyn, have been married for 55 years.
Yeah.
What is your secret? What is some advice you can give us for sustaining a successful marriage?
Well, I think 55 years, Chad, is... I think a great marriage is all about unselfishness, and Marilyn's taking care of that for both of us. And we've had 3 children and 9 grandchildren, and we just love them so much. And I do think the fundamental idea of a great marriage is adaptability. I once said this on Focus on the Family. Dr. Dobson asked me, what do you think is the greatest quality in a great marriage? And I said adaptability, because you go back and forth and you have to keep adapting to one another. So I kind of hold to that.
Great advice. Great. That's incredible. How did your faith help you create this desire to see divorces diminish through something like eHarmony, which you started?
Well, 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Bobby preached a sermon on Abraham and how that when he was 100 years old, he got the word from the Lord. That had to be a hard word to get, you know. If right now I was getting that word myself, that I was going to have another child with Marilyn, you know, I might not want to hear the whole word. But at any rate, my faith came to me at the end of a 40-year career in psychology. And here's what was happening. So many people were getting divorced. We had a divorce rate that went up 300% between 1945 and 1985. It was after the war, and just all kinds of things were happening. People were moving all over the country, and big divorce rate. And I was the dean of the Graduate School of Psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary, and the president used to say to me, we can't be having these divorces. And I thought, wow, you know, most of the divorces I saw were people who had been wrong for each other at the very start. They simply hadn't married the right person. And so I got to thinking, what can we do about that? And one thing that crossed my mind was premarital counseling. But here's what I knew. Out of all the people I'd ever done premarital counseling with, almost no one had ever decided to leave the person they came for the counseling with, even when they found that they weren't the right person. They didn't want to leave. I remember one man saying, honey, you know now that I promised you that no matter what this man says, we're getting married. So premarital counseling, I didn't think was that good. And so we finally came to the conclusion we needed to match people. And so we started doing careful research work with 5,000 people. And we came to the conclusion there were 29 variables that need to be matched. That's what we have today with eHarmony. And we've had over 600,000 marriages. And you know, you remember the story in the Old Testament where Moses struck the rock with his staff and the water came out and he took credit for it and God became very disappointed in him and didn't let him go on into the promised land because of it. And I always very carefully say to you, I didn't have anything to do with those 600,000 marriages. I didn't, but the Lord God Almighty chose to use eHarmony that way. I want to tell you one other quick thing, Chad, if I can.
Absolutely.
That is that our divorce rate is 3.8%.
Wow. That's incredible. If you had one thing to leave people with, of the millions of people watching, what would that one thing be?
Well, two-thirds of the people in America who are single, and by the way, there are about 120 million people in America. This is not globally. You know, globally, it's a much larger number. But two-thirds of the people who are single have kind of given up on getting married. But I always say to people, and I talked to Dr. Schuller, R.H. Schuller, about this at one point, and I said, you know, we have a lot of people who are older who want to have a companion, somebody close to them for the years that they're going to live. Many of you are going to live to be well over 100. And so one of the things that I went back, I did, was I went back and found out how many people we have on our site. By the way, on our site right now, we've had 45 million people on our site. But I found out how many of those people are over 80. And we have 88,000 people on our site over 80. So if you are 14 or 15, then you need to be reading Finding the Love of Your Life and figuring out who you want to pursue in your life, because you begin deciding the kind of person you want to have early. But if you are older, quite a bit older, and you still want to have someone, there is someone out there who wants to have you. And you can have a great marriage, even at an older age. And the one final thing, if I could say, if you're a tough person to match, you're just not an easy person to match. You're so bright, and you're so wonderful in so many ways that it's just hard to find anybody who's right for you. We have a new program called EH Plus, and we will guide you every step of the way. It costs more, I warn you. We will call you every day virtually, and we will talk to you about the persons you date, and we will help you find the perfect person for you, EH Plus. And we're hoping that's going to do a lot of good for a lot of people who've had a hard time finding the right person for them.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, thank you, Dr. Warren, for sharing such an incredible ministry that you have in a lot of ways, and wonderful opportunity for both young and old to find their perfect match. And we pray that God continues to bless you and Marilyn as you continue pursuing the call that he has on your life. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you, Chad, very much.
I'll take his hand.
Vanmorgen is onze gast Fraukje de Lange Vroland. En als je naar haar lippen kijkt, dan heb je eigenlijk al het onderwerp van deze uitzending te pakken. Want Fraukje, jouw motto is Lips, Love, Life.
Ja.
Lippen houden van liefde, dat is een actie die je hebt ontketend op onder andere Facebook. Wat hebben lippen met liefde te maken en liefde met de kinderen waarvoor jij je inzet?
Nou, de lippen die staan echt voor de mond om te spreken. En omdat het een rode mond is, dat zie je ook in het logo, wil het ook iets vrouwelijks uitstralen dan de liefde voor het leven. En het is een campagne tegen gendercide. En dat is de moord op meisjes of op jongens. Dus in de Bijbel zie je het gebeuren in de tijd van Mozes. Dat is ook een gendercide. In de tijd dat Jezus geboren werd, vindt er ook een gendercide plaats. In die tijd ging het echt om de jongetjes. En nu gaat het echt om de meisjes, vandaar dat het gendercide is of genderside. Ja.
Jij werd geraakt om deze actie te beginnen toen je een film zag waarin een meisje levend werd begraven. Het is wat?
Ja, dat was heel heftig. Ja.
Vertel eens, wat was de achtergrond?
Nou, dat is zo'n 5-6 jaar geleden. Toen zag ik die documentaire, die film. Dat kinderen met een beperking in Indiaanse Brazilianen stammen levend begraven werden omdat ze gezien werden als de manifestatie van een demon. En toen ik die documentaire zag, toen wist ik niet dat het nagespeeld was, of die film. Dus ik zat tijdens die film af te vragen, zo van ja, zie ik nu echt dat dat kind onder de grond gestopt wordt, dat er nog eens op die grond nagestampt wordt, of het krijgt nog eens even een schop na eigenlijk, omdat het begint te huilen. Daardoor was ik zo gechoqueerd eigenlijk, dat raakte me zo diep, dat mijn leven op dat moment denk ik wel veranderd heeft. En er kwam zo'n emotie los.
Ja, ik kan begrijpen als je zo'n film ziet, dat het een stukje onmacht was. Maar ben je op onderzoek uitgegaan?
Nou, op dat moment toen ben ik een boekje gaan schrijven of vertalen, A Voice for the Voiceless. En dat is een boekje met 30 onderwerpen van onrecht, dus kinderprostitutie, mensenhandel, incest, abortus, al die onderwerpen. En toen was denk ik de definitieve slag voor mij van verandering. Want toen kwam ik in zo'n proces met God. Dat ik dacht van ja, nu weet ik zoveel. Nu kan ik niet meer anders dan hier ook echt wat tegen gaan doen.
Wat noemen cijfers?
Oh, pff. Nou, dingen die bij mij, dat er meer dan 1 kind per seconde geaborteerd wordt. 27 miljoen. Mensen die nu verhandeld worden. En gelukkig ben ik hoopcijfers kwijt. En nu heb ik dan het getal natuurlijk van 200 miljoen meisjes die inmiddels vermist zijn vanwege de genderside. 800 miljoen mensen met een beperking wereldwijd, waarvan het gros in ontwikkelingslanden leeft en gewoon geen kans heeft op een goede toekomst. Oh, er zijn zo vreselijk veel dingen. Oh, als je gaat verdiepen in vrouwenbesnijdenis daarna. Ik denk ook, ja, hoeveel miljoen zal het zijn? Maar het is nooit een paar duizend.
En ik kan me voorstellen wat veel mensen zeggen. Nou, als God waar je in gelooft, dan liefde is, waarom gebeurt er dan zo verschrikkelijk veel onrecht?
Ja.
Heb je die vraag al beantwoord?
Absoluut. Nou, ik heb hem gesteld en ik heb er rust bij gekregen. Dat is misschien een beter antwoord. Lang niet alles wat ik gelezen en gezien had, kon ik gebruiken voor het boekje. Maar die beelden zaten wel in me. Dus ik werd wel 's nachts wakker van feiten of beelden. Of dat ik de radio luisterde of naar de tv keek. Dat je een reclamespotje luistert met een bepaald getal van 1 voor de prijs van. En dat je dat eigenlijk bijna weer kunt relateren aan een statistiek die inmiddels in mijn hoofd zat. Dus automatisch ging ik de vraag stellen. Zo van, ja heer, u bent een God van liefde. Maar hoe zit de vork nu in de steel? Want ik snap toch ook echt een hoop niet.
En, heb je er antwoord op gekregen?
Ja,
want ik ben.
Ja, nou in die zin, ik denk dat ik God. Men heeft het altijd over een persoonlijke relatie hebben met God. En dat ben ik veel beter gaan begrijpen, omdat ik God veel dieper ben gaan bevragen op veel dingen. Dus als het bijvoorbeeld gaat om kinderen die misbruikt worden, wat ik denk ik de ergste vormen van onrecht vind, als het gaat om hele jonge kinderen die op de gruwelijkste manieren misbruikt worden, dat je denkt van ja, Heer, waar bent u dan? En dat is een vele betere vraag dan waarom. En als je daar een beeld bij gaat vormen, dan word ik zo overweldigd door Gods liefde. En daarbij ook zijn roep naar ons mensen toe van, ik wil dat jullie vechten voor mijn kinderen. Dit zijn mijn kinderen, dat zijn jouw broers en zussen. Nou, dat komt bij mij zo diep binnen.
Je bent betrokken bij Jeugd met een Opdracht. Dat is een wereldwijde organisatie waar meer dan 120.000 mensen, vrijwilligers aan verbonden zijn. Jij bent verbonden aan de afdeling die heet Justice, dus recht doen in deze wereld.
Ja.
Nou is het een enorme organisatie. Wat doet Jeugd met een Opdracht met al dat onrecht in de wereld?
Wat ik zelf heb gedaan, want er was niks echt wat zich richtte op Justice toen ik ermee aan de slag ging, is dat ik zelf naar Roemenië ben gegaan, naar India ben gegaan, naar Indonesië. Mij raken dan denk ik gewoon de individuele ontmoetingen. De kinderen raken me altijd het meest. Dus als je in de sloppenwijken komt en je hebt zo'n ukkepuk op schoot. En eentje die ontzettend veel indruk op me maakt was een meisje met wat doorgezakte voetjes. Nou, het was denk ik een meisje van zo groot. En ik hoorde dat ze 6-7 jaar was. Nou, kinderen in Nederland van 6-7 jaar, die zijn bijna 2 keer zo groot. Maar ze geven haar dus bewust minder eten, geen onderwijs, omdat ze die doorgezakte voetjes heeft. En toen hoorden we later van onze contactpersoon dat ze een fysiotherapie had gekregen, dus nu kon ze lopen. Maar als je zo'n kind op schoot hebt en dan denk je, ach, de laatste keer dat ik in Roemenië was, toen kwam ik in het huis waar ik al een aantal keer was geweest. En de allereerste keer dat ik daar was, sprak ik een meisje van een jaar of 18. En die zou het tehuis gaan verlaten. En dan zou ze naar Engeland gaan om administratief werk te gaan doen. Nou, alle belletjes gingen bij mij rinkelen, want 80% van de Oost-Europese weesmeisjes die belandt in de prostitutie. Dus ik dacht, nou ja, die komt zometeen ook in de prostitutie terecht. Dus ik zei dat tegen onze contactpersoon van, joh, jullie moeten haar waarschuwen, want haar Engels is belabberd. En het is via een of ander vreemd contact. Dus dat meisje gaat verkeerd terechtkomen. Dus toen deed de contactpersoon een beetje vaag daarover. Maar ik drong wel wat aan. Toen zei ze, nou ja, oké, we zullen het zeggen, maar dat meisje komt inderdaad gewoon in de prostitutie. En op dat moment heb ik enorm gebaald, dat ik dacht van waarom heb ik het niet zelf tegen haar gezegd. Dan was ik dus een paar jaar later in exact datzelfde tehuis. En toen heb ik gevraagd van, joh, mag ik alle meisjes vanaf een jaar of 10, 11 spreken? Nou, die heb ik in een kamertje gekregen en heb ik ze verteld over seks, daten, prostitutie, mensenhandel. En toen dacht ik, nou, ik heb nu in ieder geval deze meisjes kunnen vertellen wat de gevaren zijn. Maar met name ook zo van, hey, ga voor liefde en let goed op. En de reactie van die meisjes, die was richting mij zo ontzettend bijzonder. Ja, dit zaad is weer gezaaid.
Nou, daar houden we het op. Ik ben je heel erkentelijk dat je hier vanmorgen over je dromen wilde delen. Ik geef je dit boekje van Robbie Schuller, omdat je het waard bent.
Ja.
Hart voor Kinderen voert op het ogenblik een actie voor vrouwen in Afrika. Die krijgen een klein bedrag om deze kralen te kopen en er een mooie armband van te maken. Nee. En zo kunnen ze ook hun gezin onderhouden. Want vaak zijn ze alleengaand. Of is de man weggelopen. Die geef ik graag aan jou.
Nou, hartstikke goed. Ik ga hem direct omdoen.
Ik ga hem direct omdoen. Want jij bent net getrouwd. En we zagen net Neil Warren in de kerk. Die had over e-harmony, over dating.
Ja.
Maar jij bent ook via een dating site aan je man gekomen.
Dat klopt.
Funky Fish.
Ja.
Hoe ging dat?
Nou, dat ging hartstikke leuk. we gingen natuurlijk even wat e-mailen. Dus, en we hadden allebei, apart van elkaar, zo van, nou, we hebben nog nooit zo leuk met iemand gemaild. Want ik had wel meerdere mannen ontmoet en ermee gemaild. Maar dit was echt het allerleukste tot nu toe. Dus hij had het ook, maar we hadden allebei ook zoiets van, nou ja, eerst maar zien, dan geloven. Ja. Want dat had wel vaker meegemaakt. Nou, de eerste ontmoeting dacht ik, nou moet je goed opletten, want volgens mij zit er een gouden man tegenover je. En hij dacht op zijn beurt, dit zou er maar zo eens kunnen zijn. Een half jaar later waren we getrouwd.
Nou, ik neem aan dat je een kinderwens hebt. Dus met alles wat je gezien hebt in deze wereld.
Ja, dat komt eraan.
Ja?
Ja.
Oh, nou, kijk. Geweldig. Nou, dat is dan een geheimpje wat nu iedereen weet.
Nee, het is al wat langer zo. Okay. Dus.
Nou, Rauke, enorm fijn dat je hier was. God zegen toegewenst op je werk. En wij gaan kijken naar hoe je kinderen in deze wereld kunt helpen en ondersteunen.
Ergens op de wereld, in Zuid-Afrika, in de sloppenwijken van Port Shepstone, lopen 2 kinderen verlaten rond. Overgeleverd aan de dreiging van de straat. Geweld, armoede en honger zijn aan de orde van de dag. Anelle en haar jongere broertje Shiva zijn klein, maar hebben enorm veel meegemaakt. Beide ouders zijn overleden en zij kregen een oom die hen het leven nog moeilijker maakte. Ze moesten voor hem stelen en als ze thuis kwamen werden ze mishandeld. Annelle werd zelfs meerdere malen verkracht, iets waar ze niet over wil en kan praten. Het liep zo uit de hand dat hij haar in woede vastbond en in brand stak. Op het nippertje wist ze aan de dood te ontkomen. De littekens op haar rug zijn een blijvende herinnering. De politie bracht Annelle en Shiva bij hun oma, maar ook daar konden ze niet terecht. Er was niemand om voor hen te zorgen. Hart voor Kinderen brengt kwetsbare en verlaten kinderen onder in een gezin met een pleegmoeder. Wilt u het opnemen voor deze kinderen? Geeft u hen een liefdevol thuis, de warmte van een gezin? Geeft u hen een moedercadeau? Word dan nu donateur voor slechts €7 per maand. Ga naar www.hartvoorkinderen.nl of bel 035 772 1104.
My name is Chad Blake, and I've pastored with Bobby for years over at the Tree of Life, and I am honored to be with you this morning. It's such an incredible privilege to be here, and actually my My seminary president is here this morning as well, Dr. Mao. My MDiv is from Fuller Theological Seminary, and so I'm thrilled that you were able to join us as well. So this morning we continue in the series that we've been in this summer on the book of Romans. So this morning we open up to the kind of famous chapter 7. This is the chapter where Paul says, I do the things that I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And he goes back and forth, and you sense this kind of struggle within him. But before we get to that part, he's almost anticipating a rebuttal to his argument this far. He's that if you've been reading with him thus far, that there might be something that kind of strikes you as strange. And it has to do with the law. And when Paul talks about the law, he was referring to what the Jews would call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And even more specifically, the Ten Commandments, the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. For most of my life, I looked at the Ten Commandments as a set of rules. These rules that kind of hemmed me in. They put constrictions and constraints on me. These were the boundary lines I could not cross. But then something clicked one day when I was in college, and I got thinking that if I proclaim that God is the God of the universe, that God created everything I see, God created you, God created me, then maybe he has something to say about how we should live. And that maybe it's not a set of rules that constrain us and constrict us, but maybe this is the secret to really living. Like, let's look to the one who created us, who says this is how to live a fulfilled life. This is how to give your life purpose. That's where I think the law is pointing us. The law was not simply God's first attempt that then later got trumped by the Sermon on the Mount. The law was part of God's rescue mission to a lost and dying world. The law was part of rescuing the world from sin and death. It's interesting, the law that Paul actually points out. He says, I would not have known what coveting was had it not been for the law. That's the 10th commandment. And to kind of understand some of the gravity of that, Paul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed that sin was something that happened externally. And so you look at the other 9 commandments, and they're all pretty external things. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And so the Pharisees would say, as long as I don't do these, I am good. I am abiding by the letter of the law. But see, then you get to the 10th. It says, do not covet. Do not covet. And coveting is just discontent with what God has given you. It could be possessions. You could look at your neighbor or your coworker and say, I want that. I wish I had that. I wish I had more money. I want this thing. But it could also be about us and our personalities, our giftings. I wish I could sing like Daniel. I do wish I could sing like you. But coveting is inherently internal. And so he's actually picking up on the same thing Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we just spent months in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, don't even be angry at one another. Do not commit adultery. But I tell you, don't lust after one another. Jesus is getting at the spirit of the law. And the Sermon on the Mount is that kind of extension. And the thesis through the Sermon on the Mount we pulled from Dallas Willard, we said that this is God's rescue mission to a lost and dying world. It's God's plan to overcome evil with good and use you and I to do it. That's where the law comes in. I'm glad we interviewed Dr. Warren today, because Paul starts off by giving us an analogy in chapter 7 about marriage. And he's implying that we're now married to Christ. We're married to Christ. And with marriage comes a loss of freedom, a loss of independence. Inherently, it's part of what marriage means. As a single person, you are free to come and go as you wish. But once you're married, you're thinking for two. Now, this is not a bad thing. This is not a burden in marriage whatsoever, because there are many good things that come in marriage with love and security, acceptance. And so this loss of freedom rather becomes a joy. We joyfully give up this loss of freedom because of the one we love. A good marriage is one where the other person is wholly affected by the other. So in a good marriage, you are seeking to fulfill the dreams and desires and the wishes of that person you are married to. And they are likewise doing the same. So Paul is saying we're married to Christ. And this is framing where the law now plays. We are not married to the law. The law is not what saves us. Christ is what saves us. And out of that, the law is not a burden for us, but the law becomes a great joy. And he gets into kind of some weird back and forth where he says, but sin distorted the law. And there are scholars upon scholars who for centuries have debated, is Paul talking about himself here? Is Paul talking about Christian believers here? Is Paul talking about non-believers? And they've gone back and debated over centuries. But I think that looking at the scholars that I trust and respect in my reading of it, I think Paul is talking about the human condition. I think Paul is talking about all of us. That there's something inside us, that sin has cracked something inside us. There's something perverse. St. Augustine, he tells a story in his book Confessions, where he says when he was a kid, he knew that he was not supposed to go to his neighbor's farm and pick the fruit off the trees. It wasn't his to do. So one day, him and his friend did it anyways. And they took as much fruit as they could possibly get. And it wasn't because they were hungry. It wasn't because they needed it. In fact, he says, we just fed it to the pigs. We did it simply for the joy of breaking the rule. And there's a little bit of that in all of us. If you've ever been a parent, you know the fastest way to get your child to jump into a mud puddle is to tell them not to jump in the mud puddle. I think that is what Paul is picking up here. There's these divergent desires. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. But Paul doesn't just leave us there. I think there's great hope in that. For one, the Apostle Paul struggles. How many can relate with this passage? I do the things that I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Am I alone on this? Come on. A few hands. Thank you. But Paul doesn't even leave it there. So not only do we stand in solidarity with Paul, Paul says, who can rescue me from this? It is Jesus. Jesus pulls us out of this. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is our redeemer. It is not something that we can do on our own. He jumps into the beginning of Romans 8 with that famous verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What an incredible statement. So Paul is really talking about grace. Grace is something that abounds from God. In our humanness, in our Romans chapter 7 life, God loves us. God reaches out to us in our humanness, and he says, I love you. If you hear nothing else I say today, it is this. God loves you right now. God loves you right now. There is nothing you can do to change that fact. I'm sorry. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's grace is bigger than all of that. We live in a world obsessed with merit, that we are what we do. It's always the first question you ask somebody when you meet them. What do you do? It's all about merit. But in the kingdom of God, that's not what it's about. God's grace overpowers it all. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, talks a lot about this in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, actually in all of his writing. Augustine picks up on this. He has a famous phrase which should actually be the title of this sermon that says, there is no saint without a past and no sinner without a future. No saint without a past, no sinner without a future. That's the kind of God we serve. God loves us right now. There is nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love. A quote from Brennan Manning. He says, because salvation is by grace through faith, I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt, who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who as he falls asleep each night after his last trick whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. But how? We ask. Then the voice says, they have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. It's one of my favorite passages out of Brennan Manning's book. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. He says when we talk about God's love and God's grace, it should not just simply be the same old thing. Our mouth should be on the floor. Our bodies should be overcome. We should be filled with a sense of wonder. God's love is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. That is the God we serve. And I mean, the argument comes all the time. Well, if I'm saved totally by grace and I could not be rejected, then I have no incentive to live a holy life. I would say to you, your incentive right now is rejection. You're missing the point. When we understand God's grace and God's love, our incentive to live a holy life is one out of gratitude and love and joy. That is the call of the Christian life. That is what Jesus has called us to. That we respond because of what he first did, not out of what we do. God is a big God, and he sent his son to die for us. That is the God we serve. And so how do we engage in this gospel of grace? How do we learn to live it? For one thing, we talk about it, and we keep talking about it with one another, and we remind each other of it. But I like what Brennan Manning says. He talks about we've lost a sense of wonder in today's world. We live in a world where we send people to the moon. We live in a world where a heart could be beating inside one person, taken out, put into another person, and now that person has that beating heart. We live in a world where in a moment's notice, you could talk to someone through a cell phone and see them across the world. We've lost a sense of wonder. These are all great things, but we've lost a sense of wonder. It wasn't that long ago when men and women were brought to their knees in fear and trembling during a thunderstorm, just awestruck by who God was. But now, because of the more and more we know about meteorology, the less inclined we are to pray during a thunderstorm. We just have all sorts of explanations about it. We've lost our sense of wonder. Wonder and grace abound. They are all around us. All we need to do is simply open our eyes. And the more we step into wonder, the more we step in to the gospel of grace. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we stand in awe of who you are. Lord, that word awesome finds its origin in you. Only you are awesome. Lord, help us to encounter wonder in our world. Help us to live into your grace. And thank you that despite our struggles and our challenges, you first loved us. And we don't win that love off of merit, but simply because you have called us your children and your chosen. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are singing the one at the close of the service as a dedicated memorial anthem to all the families in the Netherlands that are grieving for the 200 men, women, and children who perished in the Malaysian Flight 17. They were grandparents, parents, children, and grandchildren. Ever since our choir toured the Netherlands a few years ago, we have felt a very close relationship to the Dutch. They regularly visit our church, and their support of the Hour of Power is unequaled. The anthem we will sing for them is My Jesus, I Love Thee. And if there ever was a time, Lord Jesus, when I need Thee, it is now. We're told in the Scriptures that we will be comforted when we mourn. Those who mourn will be comforted by one like one whom his own mother comforts. So we will pray for that. And as we sing the anthem at the close of the service, I would invite our congregation to pray for the Dutch. I received a copy of an email just this morning from Jan Vandenbush, the tall, blonde gentleman that visits so often, who's the pillar of the Hour of Power in the Netherlands. He writes, Holland is still in shock. He said, I am so proud and happy that the choir will sing for us today.